What's the most audacious request you've ever made? What's the biggest thing you've ever asked for? Last week I received a text message and it read, "Hey friends, there's a youth camp in the Philippines. It's been running for about 9 years. Each year they have hundreds of kids come and they get to hear the gospel. They just started and are $1,000 short of the food budget. These are highly underprivileged kids and they have fully sponsored spots on these huge youth camps. But they're $1,000 short and they're scared that they're going to run out of food to feed all the kids. Well, even if you got just a few dollars, it would make a great impact to the kingdom. Wonder what's the most audacious request that you've ever made?" When I was young, I grew up in Africa for a few years, and I lived in a little town in central western Africa, about 150 kilometres from my nearest friends. I had indigenous friends, I had local friends, and used to go out and play soccer for about 3 or 4 hours every day. But I really, really started to miss just having a friend who was my own age, from my own sort of western background. Mum noticed that I was down on me, and she pulled me aside and said, "Hey, Luke, what's up?" And I said, "Oh, I'm just a bit lonely. I just feel like I just look like a friend, like an expat kid, a missionary kid who kind of gets me." And so she said, "Well, why don't you pray about it?" And in my head, I knew that the only way God could answer this was to pick up a family that was similar to ours, had mum, dad, and a couple of kids that were kind of our age group, and relocate them from Sydney or from London or New York or somewhere, and relocate them all the way to Central Western Africa, and specifically to our town. That was how God could answer my prayer. So we prayed, and then a few months later, mum came up to me and she said, "Hey, you know what? That prayer you prayed is actually going to be answered." I was like, "No way. Like, God actually is going to move a whole family out to our particular town so that I could have a friend." And she said, "No, not quite. We're moving." I was like, "Oh, no way." And we were actually moving to the town where my friends were. And that was just, for me, that was just beyond how I thought God could have answered that prayer. What's the most audacious thing you've ever asked of someone? What's the rudest, boldest, what's the most brazen request you've ever made? For some of us, it might be $2,000 to get rental from in Surrey Hills. Maybe you're at that next stage where you're looking for not just a bond, but a deposit. Maybe you're married and you're thinking about whether you should go to the in-law and say, "Hey, do you reckon we can like move in for a couple of years and save up your deposit?" We all know what it's like to ask big, bold things of people. And I think it's this idea, asking something that is huge of someone, that Jesus wants us to have in mind as we come to this passage. If you've got your Bibles open there, then please follow along. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11. If you've got that service outline, just follow along. It's printed on the inside cover. Now, I've got 3 points that I'm going to get through about how Jesus wants us to pray. The first one, in verses 5 to 8, is that he wants us to pray with shameless audacity. Point one will be shameless audacity. The second thing that he wants us to pray with is an active dependence. And we'll see that in verses 9 to 10. And the third thing that he wants us to pray with is a confident expectation. And we'll see that in verses 11 to 13. So firstly, Jesus wants us to pray with a shameless audacity. In verse 5, Jesus tells a parable. He says, suppose one of you has a friend, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to them at midnight and you say, "Hey, I've just received a visitor, they've come from a long journey, they're here, I've got nothing set before them, I've got no food, I've got no wine, they're tired, they're exhausted, none of the shops are open. Do you reckon I could have some bread?" But the friend who decided, instead of responding, yeah, sure, no worries, I'll just, you know, get up and make you some food. Here's something that I've been, that my family ate earlier. Instead of that, they say, no, it's actually too late. I'm sorry, the door's shut. It's locked, it's altered, my kids are in bed, I'm asleep. The whole of the town, the whole of the neighborhood is already in bed. What does Jesus mean when he says this? I think in verse 8, he's trying to explain it when he says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. As much as you need. What's Jesus saying? I think this is what he's saying. I think he's saying that in some relationships, you can ask too much of that friendship. In friendship, there's a certain level that's okay to ask up to. But then anything beyond that is, well, beyond the realm of obligation for that level of friendship. Let me give you an example. If you go out to lunch and you've left your wallet at home, it's not unreasonable, is it, to ask, hey mate, I've left my wallet at home, can you give me $20? I'll buy lunch and I'll pay back tomorrow. I'm sure most of us would be willing to do that for a work colleague or for a friend. You ask me, hey, my phone just died. Do you reckon I could borrow your phone and make a phone call? That's not an unreasonable request, is it? But sometimes there's requests that are almost above and beyond the realm of obligation that we have to our friends. Hey mate, I'm thinking about taking my family on a two-week holiday. Do you mind if I borrow that brand new Hilux you just got? That's a pretty tough request. Hey mate, my parents are flying into Sydney for a month. And they just got a spare room in your place. I don't know if they could hand over the keys that easily. I think Jesus is saying that every friendship has its limits. But sometimes, you're going to need to ask. You're going to need to push. And they're not obligated to give you anything. But sometimes, just because you ask, not because they're obliged to, not because they owe you anything, not because you deserve it, but sometimes you get a yes. I think that's what Jesus is trying to hit on when he tells us this parable. Let me give you an example. Last year I organised a conference and I booked two speakers and they were both running parallel sessions on the Saturday morning. The conference was 2 hours out of Sydney and in my head, I was like, oh, it's going to be sweet. They can kind of carpool out there, have a little chat on the way, present their sessions, two different sessions in different rows, and then come back together. The first speaker contacted me, and she said, hey, I don't have a car. Is it all right if I get a lift with someone? And in my head, I'm already like, yeah, no worries. I've got this sorted, because that's what I've already thought. Before I had a chance to go to the second speaker, he contacted me and said, hey, I've actually got a wedding on Saturday. Is it okay if I do my session on Sunday? In my mind, I'm like, yep, no worries, that'll be fine. Leave it with me, I'll rearrange the program, we'll get it all sorted. We'll jiggle the rooms around, and I'm sure it'll be fine. So as the conference is drawing near, I'm getting more and more anxious. I'm mentally out of this conference, hosting it, running it, and seeing all that. And so there's no way I can actually get back to Sydney, pick up the speaker, and drive her out to present her session. In the end, I just have to front up to my mate. And I'm just like, dude, is this the situation I'm in? He got me out. And to my surprise, tomorrow he gave up 8 hours of his Saturday. He got my speaker, driving out to the conference, hanging around with a whole bunch of people that he didn't know had nothing to do with. I tried to convince him, like, oh, you can take some photos, you can all be good in that. he forgot his battery, so he couldn't, he just totally, I just totally used him. But he was willing. He didn't owe me anything. He wasn't obliged to do anything of this, he wasn't obliged to do me any favour of this level because of our friendship, but he just said yes. And I think he said yes because I asked. I think this is the point Jesus is making. I think he's saying that sometimes when you're in way over your head and you need a miracle, you need something that only God can give you, literally, sometimes you just need to go to God and acknowledge that you don't deserve it, but that he will give it to you. You need to almost push that level of friendship. And God loves you. Let me reassure you. Our level of friendship with Jesus is here. We think that what's right and reasonable and polite is what we always want to be asking for. But Jesus is saying that he actually wants to see asking more, like bigger things of him, because he can answer them. And he does. When you're caught between a rock and a hard place, go to him. Is Jesus the man that you go to? Or do you go to your bank account? Or do you go to your spouse or your partner? Do you go to Christ first? Do you go to your richest friend? Or your brother? Or your sister, that person who's always bailed you out? Or do you go to Christ? Because I wonder how long it'll take you to be comfortable being shamelessly audacious, knowing that we don't deserve it, but that he's going to give it to us because we ask. Point one, we need to pray with shameless audacity. Point two, active dependence. In verses 9 to 10, Jesus continues, and he says, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find, knock, and it will be opened up to you. In other words, if you need something, ask. If you are missing something, seek for it. He'll show you where it is. If there's a door that's closed in your life, knock on it for him. So knock and wait for him to open. That is, God gives us things because we come to him in prayer. Some things God will only answer because we ask for him. We need to be praying with an active dependence. We need to make space in our lives for him to be able to move. We need to ask and then step back and wait for him to move. Two things that Jesus isn't saying. He's not saying if you don't pray, you won't receive anything. He's not saying that. We've all just read, like in this room, there was 160 breaths that just went in and out. None of us prayed for that breath. But God, being the good God that he is, he gave it to you. He will give you every day 1,000 things more than you can ask for. The second thing he's not saying is if you do pray, you'll receive exactly what you ask for. He's not saying that. He says, ask and you will receive. He withholds the right to give us good things and to determine what those good things are. But what he is saying is that he wants us to be actively involved in how he gets things to us. He wants us to be involved in what he's doing. He wants us to have the joy of seeing our needs fulfilled without going to our bank account, but by going to him. He wants us to have the joy of sharing his work. He wants us to have the joy of knowing that we've come to him with a need and that he's met it. Who does that honor? It honors him. God set things up in the Christian life such that it's the asking ones that are the receiving ones. In verse 10, he continues, and he says literally, because the reason why asking you will receive works is, verse 10, because everyone who asks receives. How does that make sense? Literally what he means is, the receiving ones are the asking ones. The ones who have things in this life are those to whom they belong to God, are those who ask. One day, I was sitting down and chatting with my cousin, and you know those moments when you both come to the same point of realization, those little kind of corporate light bulb moments. We were both reflecting on how it's those that pray that have the great stories of faith. And my cousin, she's just been sharing with me this story, how when she was over in Africa, she was volunteering at an orphanage, and there were these kids there that had been abandoned for whatever reason. And they were cold at night. This little girl came up to them and said, "Hey, do you mind if we pray for water bottles?" And so I was like, "Of course, let's pray. So they started praying. And the girl's little girl was like, "Do you mind if we pray for some socks for the other kids?" So I was like, "Of course, let's pray." So they continued to pray. And finally the little girl said, "Can we pray for its head so that the little ones can feel loved?" And so I was like, "Yeah, so they prayed for that." In her head, she was like, water bottle and socks, those things are important. Teddy, that's kind of optional. A few days later, this package arrives, and it had been shipped like months in advance of their prayer. This little girl runs up to her with joy. She's like, "Guess what? Something's arrived." They open it up. Boom, water bottles. So I was just like, "I'm going to do this. This is petty." The girl keeps digging socks. Sarah broke down in tears. She's just like, "Is this for real? We literally just prayed for this a couple of days ago." And the little girl, unsatisfied, kept digging in that box. Finally, at the bottom of the box, it was petty. Why? Why do I share that? God had already sent that package on its way to that orphanage. He knew that need. He knew that need before they had even prayed for it. But God wanted my cousin and that little girl, unknown to us, to pray and to express that need. Why? So that they could have the joy of sharing in God providing for his people. If we need things, we need to open our mouths and ask. It's the receiving ones. It's the ones who ask are the ones who receive. That's the way it works in God's economy. Isaac Watts, a great hymn writer, he writes, "Prayer is a sacred and appointed means to obtain the blessings, all the blessings that we want, whether in this life or the next." Ian Downes, another great prayer warrior, he says that prayer is God's plan to supply man's great continuous need with God's great and continuous abundance. Prayer is the way that your great and continuous need is met by God's great and continuous abundance. Can I encourage you to make learning how to pray a priority? I shared this at the annual general meeting, that this is my heart for this church. That we will be a praying church. But prayer isn't something that's just growing naturally. For some people, it is. Prayer is something that's more core than thought. You can't just read a book on prayer. A book on prayer will inspire you to pray. Reading the prayers of the saints, they will motivate you and get you pumped. But it's actually in the praying that you learn how to pray. Can I encourage you that prayer retreat that Frank and Debbie are running? I was chatting to one person here, and they had their life changed by going on that prayer retreat earlier. Prayer is something that you just don't wake up on Tuesday and do that. You've got to start doing it young. If you want to learn to pray like Frank and Debbie, you've got to pray with Frank and Debbie. You've got to be seeking people out in your life now so that you'll learn to pray. Learning to reason, learning to argue, learning to claim the promises of God the way they do it. It's infectious when you do it. When I was at another church, my mentor just moved out of Sydney and he said, "Luke, I can't pray with you as often as we do now. He had to find a friend as well. I went to a prayer meeting and there was this Nigerian brother and man, they said to us, right, just turn to the person next to you and start praying with them." And I was like, "All right, let's start praying." And so he started praying. And he was just like, "God, I thank you for this. I thank you for that. I thank you that you are the God of this world. I thank you that you are the one who makes everything. You provide for us. You watch over us. You give us every good gift." And he just continues. And he starts quoting scripture back to God. And he's arguing. He's pleading with God. And I'm like, "I'm just going to stop. Where's the hospital?" And after that prayer, I was just like, "You didn't teach me how to pray. We didn't hang out. But it was that moment that I realized that it's actually hanging out with people and praying that you'll learn how to pray. Their confidence becomes your confidence. Their boldness becomes your boldness. The way that they argue with God, the way that they plead with God, the way that they reason with God, the way that they quote scriptures back to God and say, "You said you would do this, but to this day I have not seen it fulfilled." That becomes part of how you pray. I went back to my church, the old church that I grew up in recently, and as soon as the pastor began to pray, I was like, "Oh my goodness, I feel like I'm returning home." I knew that all those years, just passively sitting under his prayers, was forming me, shaping me. Prayer is something that you need to seek out. You need to seek out mentoring. You just meet with people and pray. It's not hard, but it does take time. Form a prayer trickler. That's probably not necessary. I didn't actually tell you, but Ness tells a story of a prayer trickler that they formed at the beginning of university. As they went through uni, they met up and they prayed and prayed for 3 hours of friends. By the end of their time at university, those 3 hours of friends they'd been praying for had come to know Christ. The power of meeting together. They learned how to pray, but they saw those friends come to know you. Okay, we need to pray with an active dependence on God. Point two. We need to pray with active dependence. Carson writes that prayer is God's appointed means for appropriating the blessings that are ours in Christ. Prayer is how God gets things to us. It's how he gets things into our world. We need to open it, but we need to open our mouths and pray for dependence. Okay, point three. Confident expectation. Jesus finishes the section with a rhetorical question. He says, "Which father among you, if his son asks for a fish, can give him a serpent?" Not only does he, but if your little boy asks for a rat, you can give him a rat poison. Is that? If little girl asks for a dog, you're not going to give him a shotgun, are you? Okay, I'm fired. Jesus says in verse 13, he says, "If you then, being able," he's quite blunt, hey? "If you, being able," you, a lot of humans, "being able," we kind of describe that as less than perfect. He's like, "No, you guys are able." Jesus says, "If you, being able, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father, your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" It is contrasting our earthly, less than perfect fathers with his good and perfect Heavenly Father. few years ago, I had a few friends that kept using this phrase, God is for me. I'm like, yeah, I know God's for me. Like, he's for me in a general sense, right? Like, he's made the world, he's given me a job, I'm not sick, I'm pretty well, I'm pretty healthy. God's for me, right? It wasn't until I read in the Psalms on the list of David, Psalm 56, verse 9, this I know, that God is for me. It wasn't until I read that that I began to see and I began to realize that God is for me. I'm the most selfish person in my little world. I know that. I know how I think. But God is for me even more so than I'm for me. God is for me even when I'm rebelling against me. Not promoting my rebellion against him, but God still cares for me even in those times. God is for us more than we are for us. God is for us, even against us. All things work together for the good of those who love him. God is for us. He is even more for us than our Heavenly Father is. The story is told of Alexander the Great. Huge, like, at the time of his peak, he was unstoppable. He had a general. The general came to him and said, I'm a grateful general, but I don't have heaps of money. And my daughter would love to get married, and I would love to give her an amazing lady. Do you reckon you could pay for it? And Alexander the Great said to the general, said, yep, no worries, go speak to my treasurer. So the general goes to the treasurer and asks for this huge amount of money. And the treasurer is taken back, and he's like, it's yours. He says, give me a moment, I'll get back to you tomorrow. The treasurer goes and speaks to Alexander the Great, and he says, this is how much you've asked for, and you're willing for me to release these funds to him? And the treasurer is expecting Alexander the Great to explode. This thrust mark comes across his face, and he says, don't you realize what a great honor this is? He says, by coming to me and asking for this great amount, he thinks about two things. He thinks that I'm rich, and he thinks that I'm generous. If Jesus wants us to pray with shameless audacity, because that shows, like that general, that we believe that God is rich and that God is generous. That God is that Father who will only give good things to those who love him. How should we pray? We should pray with confident expectation. God is good. We've all had less than perfect fathers. But God is a good Father. I have one final question before I wrap up. Why does he end that sentence with God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Why doesn't he say, and God will give what they've asked for? Why does he say, God will give the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Now, first, I couldn't make much sense of it, but I think another way to approach it might be to ask, what is the best gift that God could give? If God was going to give us the greatest thing we could ever ask for, what would that be? What would that look like? One video, I've seen a lot of Facebook videos, but one video that I'll never forget was this video called The Greatest Christmas Gift Ever. And Dad was filming, there's four little kids, and Mum's coming to the side. And he's filming these four little kids at Christmas. And Mum walks in and gives a present to the oldest kid. And as he's opening up the present, his siblings gather around and kind of looking over to to see what it is that they've received. And once he's got enough of the wrapping paper off, he breaks down crying. And all you can tell that his little brothers and sisters, they didn't understand what it was. The mum runs in, she just hugs the son. And dad's like, "Wow, this is the greatest thing ever. Like, this is the best Christmas you've ever had." The next shot is what that gift was. And it was a framed certificate of the adoption papers that those kids had received. Isn't that the greatest gift those kids could have ever received that Christmas? It was to be accepted. It was to be welcomed into that family as their own children. But in reality, we're spiritually orphaned from our true Father. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring us back. When God gives us His Holy Spirit, He says, "You're in my family now. Jesus is your older brother. You've got an older brother who laid down his life for you. He's a perfect older brother. He's a role model, as well as a savior. And you're my son, you're my daughter. You won't leave this family. And the Spirit that I give you, He's going to change you and make you so that you will begin to take on my characteristics and my nature so that you don't feel like the adopted one in the family that's kind of always different. Gradually, over time, you start to feel like you belong. That is the greatest gift that God can give us. The greatest gift is He giving Himself to us so that we can be able to pray to Him and ask the best gift of others. How should we pray? We should pray with a confident expectation because God's already given us the greatest gift. But we should also be praying for the greatest gift for other people, for other people to experience that. Not everyone here is a Christian. Not everyone here has experienced what it means to have God come into their lives. The Holy Spirit is our adoption papers. So when we pray, do you come with active dependence? Sorry, do you come with confident expectation? No, God's already given you the greatest gift. Like what He's going to give you as a result of what you're praying now, it's actually pretty small. He's already given you the greatest thing. But do you also hold God to account, saying, "God, you are the one who gives good gifts, and I need this. I need this to work out in this way. I need you to be honored. I know I'm going to ask for it with wrong motives, but even in my asking, change my motives so that you can answer it in a way that you are glorified." And when you're praying for people that don't know God, pray for them that they may receive those adoption papers, that they may receive the good gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to close by reading another text message that I received a couple of days, so a few hours after that first request for $1,000 for the kids' camp in the Philippines. It read, "Just want to say a massive thank you to everyone who gave generously towards the camp. We've been overwhelmed by the good response, and we feel so blessed to be able to facilitate this need. We're hoping to raise $1,000. By God's grace and your provision, we raised $2,350, literally in a couple of hours. This was well above what we could have ever hoped for. But with the excess money, one of the pastors who's been running the youth camps has been working for a couple of months now without a roof over their house. They've been working to repair the homes of those in the community, and as a result, they left their home unrepaired. So we were wondering if we could, with your permission, give the extra money to that pastor. You see, what came out that day was an old audacious request. I need $1,000, this is what it's going towards. And we had the opportunity to give and speak part of God answering that prayer and providing for those kids to hear the gospel. We didn't owe that person that money. It wasn't within our obligations as friends or whatever sort of relationship we have with that person around that case. But then received because they asked. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus wants us to pray with a shameless audacity. He wants us to come before him, knowing that like the general, we come before a Father who's good, who's powerful, who's generous, and who gives good things. He doesn't hear our prayers and say, I'll get back to that later. I do that all the time on my phone. I'll reply that text later. God isn't like that. Every word that comes out of your lips is noted, is recorded, is heard. And he actions it. Three things that Jesus wants us to pray with: shameless audacity, active dependence, and confident expectations. Let me pray. Father, some of us need to learn to start praying. Father, some of us haven't quite recognized the urgency of the situation at hand. Father, we ask that you would bring into our lives people that we can pray with, people who can teach us to pray, people who can model what it means to be faithful in praying for those around us, in praying for our own needs, by bringing them to you, not by just standing there in anxiety and stress. Father, if there's anyone here who feels that need, Lord, I pray that you would bring someone into their life with that prayer warrior, that person who can coach them, that person who can train them and show them how to pray. Father, some of us here have been praying urgently and boldly. Some of us here, Lord, have been praying for certain things, Lord, for many years. And yet still it feels like our prayers are falling on their ears. Father, for those of us that have been praying those prayers, Father, we ask that you would give us grace to persevere. Renew our confidence in your fatherly goodness. Renew our confidence in your rich generosity towards us. And strengthen us in our faith. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters of this church. Father, I pray that we would be a church that depends on you, that relies on you, and knows that every good thing we receive from you. But may we be a church that sees wonderful things happen. Not because we're wonderful, but because we've asked you to do big things. Father, would you change this suburb? Would you change this area? Would you change this postcode because of the prayers offered in this place? Father, there's people in the terraces around this area, in the units around this area. There's people that come into this area and work and yet have no relationship with you, no contact with you. Father, would you move in their lives? God, we have no idea how we can get in contact with them. Yet we know that they need adoption papers. They need to be included in your family. Lord, please move. Please move in a way that this building is full. Please move in a way that you're glorified and that we're not. Would you move in a way that rebukes our arrogance and our refusal not to pray? Father, would you move so that no man can say what wonderful work they've done here because of them, but that simply you are a good God who gives good things to your son and who grows your church to be a witness in this suburb. Father, we pray these things because you taught us to pray. And Father, we lean confidently, expectant, that the prayers we pray, you hear and you answer. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.